Well, good morning again. We're delighted to be with you and to have this opportunity to fellowship in the Word. And we think of many times we've been here, and it's been a delight to remember those. And we trust that you remember it as well. One of the reasons we're here is because our youngest son, Roy, has been appointed to the faculty of Emmaus Bible College. And so we took this opportunity. They asked me to speak in chapel and teach. He asked me to teach one of his classes. So I suppose he's going to spend the next week correcting all his students after his father has been here to to confuse them. Anyway, we're delighted. We stopped in Springfield, Illinois on the way over. Had a lovely time with the believers there in the assembly, Grace Chapel. And then went over from there to Emmaus. Had saw some old friends and some friends who are old. Some who had graduated with us at Emmaus 100 years ago. And so you don't have to believe everything I say when I'm talking like that, okay, guys? All right, but I do expect you to say amen when we have a really great truth, okay? I'm depending on you. So that means you have to listen and know when to say amen and not to say no man. Okay? That's good. I like that shaking of the head. So we leave after this meeting to go back home. I've got a Bible study I teach on Monday nights in Darling, Florence, South Carolina. So we appreciate your letting us make a short visit here, but we enjoy our time with you, time at the Lord's Supper, and time with the Lord, time with His Word, and time with those that belong to Him. And so we appreciate your prayers for us. We continue to travel some. We'll be in Singapore for about 3.5 weeks, speaking at their family camp in June, and then to Italy in July, in Canada sometime in October, and New Jersey a couple of times in between that. So we continue to travel some. The Lord has given us a ministry for the last 30 years of ministering to missionaries, trying to encourage missionaries. And that sometimes carpenter work or plumbing or electrical work or, as one missionary said, comforting the afflicted and afflicting the comforted. But there are not too many missionaries that need to be afflicted. Some of them need to be told to slow down and a few other things. But we're grateful to the Lord for 30 years of traveling around the world and trying to strengthen those who are in the forefront of the challenge of missions around the world. And that's taken me to India about a dozen or 15 times, something like that. And I've been on the board of a mission in Chennai, Christian Missions Charitable Trust. So the Lord has given us many invitations for ministry. He gives us good health in spite of what we eat. We've had crocodile in South America, monkey and elephant and giraffe in Africa. I don't always know what I eat in India. And what else have we had? Raw horse in Japan, and dog in the Philippines. Are you all right? You're looking a little peaked. And so the Lord has given us good health. And that good health has allowed us to continue to serve here and there. We also have a literary effort. Can you read this? No, you. Can you read that? Your mama didn't teach you that word? Anybody else can read this? You see that? You thought it was just worms crawling across there. So we put together a daily devotional called Blessings All Mine with 10,000 beside. How many have a copy of that? Oh, some of you are lagging in this class. And so it's now been printed in, what is this? Oh, you know that, Hindi, good, that's excellent. And Malayalam, it's in Malayalam. It's in Telugu. They're working on it in Ori, is that the proper word?
Oriya.
Oriya. That's the language of Orissa. And Canada. 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 How do you say it?
Canada.
Canada. Not Canada. Canada. Okay. And so we'd appreciate your praying for this. And we're don't get any royalties. We just want to get it into the hands of the Lord's people. If you haven't done your birthday shopping and anniversary shopping, 3 cents a page, a blessing every day for a year. You can't do better than that. We also have it in Spanish. Anybody in Spanish? Oh, one. Where? Honduras. Okay. Do you have a copy of my book in Spanish? You do have. No? This is no? This is yes. Okay, make sure I give you one before you leave. The rest of you, you can get it in whatever language you... All right? So we're delighted to be here, and good to have the opportunity to fellowship with you. We're sorry you're so far away, because it's, what, 10 hours home? We're trying to get home by tonight, so that we can be ready for Bible study tomorrow night. We want to look at four words. This morning, we looked at one in the earlier study, but you were singing, what does it say here? Why should I be discouraged? So can you give me any reasons why we should be discouraged? Nobody has any reason? Well, that's good. So you meant that song, huh? So what's the opposite of being discouraged? Start here. No, I'm looking at you. No, look at her. Look at me. What's the opposite of discouraged?
Happy.
What?
Happy?
That's not too bad. Shall I call on you next? Okay. What's the opposite of discouraged?
Courage.
What?
Courage.
Couraged. Is that what you said? That's great. That's not even a word. Let's make it a word. Couraged. Anybody else? Yes.
Encouraged.
Right. Anybody else? Okay, so if the opposite of discouraged is encouraged and couraged, I like that. Can I use that? Any royalties on that word? No, it'll be in Webster's dictionary in a couple of years just because of you. So, discouraged. Why are we discouraged? We are discouraged because we're looking at circumstances, because we are not listening to the Word of God. And do you know that the Lord Jesus began a line of words which is exactly somewhat the opposite? The Lord Jesus said, be of good courage. That would be the opposite of being discouraged, would be encouraged or couraged, or hearing the Lord Jesus saying, be of good courage. So the first time that is found in our Bible is in Matthew chapter 9. So we need to start in Matthew chapter 9, and then we'll go and see how many times do you suppose it is found? Guess. Seven. Seven times we have this in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 9, beginning, we'll read at verse 1. What happened in the previous verses, but the Lord Jesus entered into a ship and passed over and came to his own city, which is his own city. Capernaum, thank you. That was a good answer. And behold, they brought to him a man sick of the palsy, laying on a bed. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said unto the sick of the palsy, son, be of good courage, or be of good cheer. It's the same word, Greek. Your sins are forgiven you. And behold, certain of the scribes said within themselves, this man blasphemes. And Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, what for think ye evil in your hearts? For whether it is easier to say, your sins are forgiven you, or to say, arise and walk, but that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins, then saith he to the sick of the palsy, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house. And he arose and departed. We'll stop there. So let's ask the answer to the question. Which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven you, or to say, rise up and walk? Just the young people first. Yes?
Rise and walk.
Rise and walk is easier to say. Who told you to change your answer? Did your mama tell you to change your answer? I was a little boy like you too, and I had the same problems. Yes, you are. The second answer is right, because if you say rise up and walk and nothing happens, and you can't prove who you are if you can't make it happen. But if I say your sins are forgiven you, what change can you see? None. If I say your sins are forgiven you, your mama says, wait a minute, no. Your mama says, I don't see any change. Because there's no change when God forgives our sins. So the Lord Jesus said, your sins are forgiven you. And to prove that he had the authority on earth, which only belongs to God, he said, rise up, take your mat, your mattress, and go to your house. So the Lord Jesus proved by doing that which was more difficult from the human standpoint by saying that. Okay? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. And we think of how he asked these kinds of questions that were very difficult for the scribes and Pharisees to answer. And we thank you that he could prove that he was your son, the son of man and the son of God, and that he can and he does and he has forgiven us our sins. And Father, I pray for any who are here this morning who are still holding their sins because they have not been forgiven. I pray that they will hear the voice of the Lord Jesus offering the forgiveness of sins because he died on the cross for those sins. Thank you for meeting with us, for helping us in our study this morning as we try to understand what does it mean, be of good courage or be of good cheer. Thank you for meeting with us, for blessing your word as you said you would do, because it is living and it is powerful, and so it is blessed through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. So we want to look at these words, be of good cheer and be of good courage. It's basically, the Greek word is the same. And so some of your translations say be of good courage. Some of them say be of good cheer. And really the idea is to be forward moving in your mind and in your mind based upon your faith. I want you to notice that of the first, whatever it is, four or five times we find this in the ministry of the Lord Jesus, there is a connection between being of good courage and of faith. Did you see what it said in the text? It says to us in this text, in verse 2, when he saw their faith. How many were there? One man sick. And how many more? Four, that's right. So there were four. We understand that this man had four friends. And this man was paralyzed and he couldn't come to the Lord Jesus. So they took a mat. I guess they tied a rope around each of the four corners. Picked him up. Carried him to the Lord Jesus. They came to the house. And it was full of people. They couldn't get near Jesus. And so they went up the stairs on the outside of the house. Up to a flat roof. And there were the shingles, as it were, the ceramic pieces, and those pieces they were able to move apart, and they let the man down in his bed from those four corners right in front of the Lord Jesus. So five people had faith. The man who got into the mat, and the four friends. Have you got four friends? If you have four friends, you're really rich, they say. And so you had four friends that brought him. And the Lord Jesus said to him, be of good cheer, your sins are forgiven you. And so the first point that we learn, why should we be discouraged? We shouldn't be. We shouldn't be discouraged. We should be encouraged and encouraged. For what reason? Your sins are what? Forgiven you. That word, I suggest to you, is pardon. So, pardon. The first ingredient in God's great salvation for us is the forgiveness of sins. If you were at the Lord's Supper, our brother read from Colossians, having forgiven us all our trespasses. The forgiveness of sins. We don't often think about it. But when we realize what the Lord Jesus is saying to this man, he's saying the first and most important ingredient in your relationship with God is to get rid of your sins. So how do you do that? You can't. It's not possible for us to get rid of our sins. They are indelibly imprinted upon our life, upon our heart, upon our conscience, upon our will, upon our mind, and we can't get rid of it. This man was that kind of person. He was far from the Lord Jesus in his sin. And the Bible says the wages of sin is death. Physical death? Yes. Romans 5:12. Spiritual death? Eternal death. And so he comes to the Lord Jesus, and the Lord Jesus sees him there on that mat, and he says, your sins are forgiven you. You have to come to the Lord Jesus. He may come to us as he does in John chapter 5. But we may come to him, as we find in John chapter 6. There's both truths are taught in this great book. So pardon. Are your sins pardoned? What does it mean to pardon? I used to go down to the jail when I was in Emmaus, and we used to go down there, and we would go to a cell block, and there were about 50 men. And many of them were condemned to die for murder and other things. And there was no pardon. There was no governor that came and said, here's a piece of paper. This is a pardon. You can go. We're opening the doors, and you can go free. And the Lord Jesus Christ does that. The most important, perhaps the first ingredient that comes to us is pardon. God pardons our sin. That should encourage us. To know, to think about it, that all my sins have been forgiven. That there isn't one laid against me. There are some people in the Christian church who continue to say, and Lord, forgive all my sins, and forgive my sins of omission and commission. And they think that if they don't say those words in their prayer, that some of their sins will not be forgiven. And if your sins are not forgiven, you're lost. Because you can't enter into heaven, into the glories of God's presence, with sin in your life. And so he, through the blood of Christ, he cleanses us from all iniquities, all sins, all transgressions. Not one is left. And so the first time the Lord Jesus uses these words, be of good cheer, he says, your sins are forgiven you. That should make the Lord's Supper a festival instead of a funeral. I mean, sometimes we sit at the Lord's Supper and we think, man, there ought to be a coffin up here. Because we're so sad and so filled with sorrow and pain. And then, wait a minute. I'm here as a forgiven sinner. All my sins have been forgiven. And it's because the Lord Jesus Christ bore my sins in his own body on the tree. Not that we are not at times at the Lord's Supper aware of the pain and the sorrow and the suffering that he went through, and of our own failure to be what we ought to be. But the Lord's Supper is a celebration of the greatness of our Savior and the glory of his salvation. And so the first thing that he mentions to this son, he says, son, be of good cheer. Your sins are forgiven you. So you should be of good cheer this morning. This afternoon, if you have your sins forgiven. The next time it's found is just down in the same chapter, in chapter 9, and reading from verse 20. You'll know the story as soon as I start reading it. In verse 20, it says in Matthew 9, and behold, a certain woman which had disease with an issue of blood 12 years came behind him and touched the hem of his garment, for she said within herself, if I may but touch his garment, I shall be whole. But Jesus, turning himself about, and when he saw her, he said, "Daughter, be of good cheer," or comfort, or courage. "Your faith has made you whole." And the woman was made whole from that very hour. Be of good cheer. You are made whole. But you know what Mark adds? When Mark gives us this story, he adds something else. And it's important. Because in Mark chapter 5, where the Lord Jesus, Mark records this same story, the Lord Jesus says, "Be of good cheer, go in peace." Isn't that great? Isn't it amazing that he says to the first one, "Be of good cheer, your sins are forgiven you." And to the daughter, he says, "Be of good cheer, go in peace. You have been made whole." And so, where does peace come from? Peace comes from the Lord Jesus Christ. We reminded ourselves in the previous hour, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world gives, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled." And it's the same sort of thing. Here was a woman, had spent all of her living, it says, to various physicians, and only grew worse and not better. And he said, "If only I can touch the hem of his garment." And she did. And the Lord Jesus said, "I know who you are." And he says, "Daughter, be of good cheer. Go in peace." Now let me ask you, what will give you peace, perhaps more than anything else? And the answer is the forgiveness of sins. That's right, you're exactly right. The forgiveness of sins. Pardon, if your sins are forgiven you, peace comes. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. I have peace because my sins are forgiven. If 99% of them were forgiven, could you have peace? You couldn't. So when the Lord says, "Be of good cheer, your sins are forgiven you," the next result is, you see the progress. Forgiveness or pardon, followed by peace. In both times, he says, "Be of good cheer," or "Be of good courage," or "Be of good comfort," depending on your paraphrase or your translation or whatever. And so the Lord Jesus says that. He says, "Be of good cheer." People say, "Cheer up, things could get worse." And so I cheered up, and sure enough, things got worse. That's not what it means. The Lord is saying this. It's a command, isn't it? It's a command. Be of good courage. Be of good cheer. And this man, in the first part of this chapter, went on his way, like the Ethiopian eunuch, went on his way rejoicing because his sins were forgiven you. And this woman, can you imagine somebody coming and you had cancer for whatever, 12 years, and you tried everything, and somebody came and said, "Sister, daughter, be of good cheer. Go in peace. You have been made whole." And the word "made whole" really means saved. That's what the word means. Can you, how would you respond? What would come out of your mouth? Would you say hallelujah? I mean, we can sing it, but we don't seem to be able to say it. I don't know why we can sing it, but we can't say it. And we sing amen, but we can't say amen. It's almost time to say amen, guys. All right? So there is pardon because of our sin, our wickedness, our disobedience. And there is the peace of God. And that peace is ours. Can you lose your peace? Afraid to answer after the previous class, didn't you? You can't lose your peace. If I was here 12 hours from now, I would ask you a question, and the question would be, is the sun shining? What does that mean? What do you say? What do you guys say?
Is the sun shining at 12 hours? I'm not asking you. This is a children's class. 12 hours from now, 12:30, while you're in bed, is the sun shining? We have a division among us. What are we going to do? Do you mean to say that the sun doesn't shine 24/7? Does it shine 24/7? Oh, yes. What grade are you in? Take the next grade. Of course, you can't stop the sun from shining. It shines all the time. But what happens 12 hours from now is something comes between us and the sun. The earth comes between us and the sun, but it's still shining. You can't stop it from shining. You go home tomorrow morning when you start school, you get the teacher and raise your hand and ask, does the sun shine at midnight? Okay? You got to ask your teacher that question. Okay? And if they, you know what's going to happen, you might have to teach the teacher an important lesson. Can you lose Christ? You'd have to lose Christ to lose his peace. Ephesians chapter 2 says, he is our peace. It doesn't say he gives us peace in that text. It says he is our peace. And you'd have to lose Christ to lose your peace. So if you can't lose Christ, you can't lose your peace. But something might come between you and his peace. Unbelief? Disobedience? Forgetfulness? Sin? There are things that come between us and the sun, S-O-N. And we don't enjoy his peace. We don't appreciate it. We don't employ it. And so his peace. So the second thing that the Lord Jesus says in this little phrase, be of good cheer, he says, go in peace. The forgiveness of sins is a source of great peace. And we know that God has forgiven all of our sin, and not one will be charged against us. Past sins, present sins, future sins, because we're still going to sin. But it's been covered by the blood of Christ. But it's interesting, isn't it? That he says son in the first time, and he says daughter the second time. Isn't that good that it includes everybody? I mean, I've said part of what our society says, you understand. But when the text says, son, your sins are forgiven you, and daughter, go in peace. It covers, covers everybody. It's not just something for one group. It's a reminder to us that that is the order. Pardon first, forgiveness, peace second. And then thirdly, we look at Matthew chapter 14. Turn over a few pages. If you've got your Bible, it's on page 1342. I don't know what page it is in your iPad. Chapter 14 of Matthew, looking at verse 25. But the ship, you remember what happened? The Lord Jesus had fed the 5,000. He got into the ship, or at least he put the disciples into the ship, told them to go to the other side, and he went up into a mountain to pray. But the ship, that is with the 12 disciples in it, 12 baskets of broken bread, the ship was now in the midst of the sea. What sea? Mediterranean Sea? Sea of Galilee, thank you. They were tossed with the waves, for the wind was contrary. It was going against them. And in the fourth watch of the night, that just before dawn, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it is a spirit. And they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, be of good cheer, it is I. Be not afraid. And of course, Peter says, let me come to you. Do you see what it says? It says, be of good cheer, it is I. So if we have pardon and we have peace, what do we have here? We have his presence. He's right there. In the middle of the storm, the water, the winds were contrary. They were blowing west to east, and the disciples were going east to west, and the Lord Jesus was up in the mountain. It says to us in Mark chapter, whatever it is, chapter 9 maybe, and it says, the Lord Jesus was watching them, and he saw them toiling in rowing. Is that true of your life? What's the problem in your life? Got fired from your job? You know, ran out of money before you ran out of life. Disease, sickness. Some of these children are having difficulty raising parents, and it's really tough. There are so many problems in our life, and the storm is there. Where is the Lord? He said, it is I. He said, I'm right there. And he came to them walking on the water. What threatened to be over their head was under his feet. What threatens to be over your head is under his feet. He's in control. Did he know the storm was coming? Of course, he's the creator. He's the teacher. He has all the answers. This was a test for them, but he knew the answers. And he sent them right into the middle of a storm. And that's an important lesson, because we have to realize that no matter what happens in our life, happens by God's permission, or God has sent it. If you don't believe that, then you have to say that the enemy is greater than the Lord. So if a storm has come into your life, God has allowed it. The Lord Jesus has allowed it. It's like we were talking. Sorrow is turned into joy. But God has allowed that. And if he has allowed it, or since he has allowed it, we should be able to say, thank you. Thank you for this wonderful storm. You know, you may have a wreck with your car. You can't have an accident, because Christians don't have accidents. They have wrecks. And you can say to the Lord, thank you for this nice wreck. Tough, huh? So it's tough to say thank you for this wonderful storm. Here was the Lord. He said, it's me. It's me. It's not a ghost. It's not a gremlin. It is the Lord. And what threatens to be over your head, I'm walking on it. Pardon? Peace? So what should we call this one? It's got to begin with P. His presence. His presence. I will never leave you, nor forsake you. And yet, the most common phrase that we pray in prayer is, Lord, be with us. You heard me say that before when I was here. Yes, still hurts, huh? We keep saying, Lord, be with us, be with us, be with us. Why don't we turn around and say, Lord, thank you for being with us? Because he is with us, his presence. And one of the greatest blessings of our salvation is, he lives in me. He takes up his residence in me, and he will never leave me nor forsake me. Christ in you, the hope of glory, Christ in you. And so rather than saying, Lord, be with us, or be with the preacher, I mean, that's really tough when somebody asks the Lord to be with the preacher. Because if the Lord's not with the preacher, he's lost. I didn't listen. And so, the presence of Christ. Do you see the order? Forgiveness of sins. Peace, because you've been healed spiritually and you have the presence of Christ. That's the order. That's the way it is. When you trust Christ, first thing he does is free. Of course, it's like this. I'm taking any time, but that's what it is. The forgiveness of sins, so that he can come and live in us, because the house has been cleansed and cleaned. And so he says that. And he says to us, it is I. Do not be afraid. Do you see the faith again? Do not be afraid. It is I. The presence of Christ should do away with all fear, because fear comes from the enemy. And fear brings torment. And perfect love casts out fear. So be of good courage. Be of good cheer. Be not afraid. And so we see that and we understand and we hear him saying that the Lord Jesus had just been feeding 5,000 and they still were filled with fear. And what happened immediately after that? Boom. The text says, in I think it's Luke, immediately they were at the land. They had the promise of the Lord. Get into the ship and go to the other side. He didn't say get into this ship and drown in the middle of the ocean, middle of the sea. He said go to the other side. If he commanded them to go to the other side, they'd have to get there because he's in charge. He superintends these things. And so we have that. And then chapter 16 and verse 33 of John. You've got to turn over a few pages. Chapter 16, and we have the last words of the Lord Jesus to his disciples in the upper room. Did I tell you we were going to do this from the upper room? We were going to get back there eventually. And so verse 33 says in John chapter 16, "These things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have..." What is it?
Peace.
"In the world you will have tribulation, but... be of good cheer." Be of good courage. Be of good comfort. Here are the last words the Lord Jesus was going to give to his disciples collectively in the upper room discourse, although they were probably on the edge of the Brook Kidron by now. Be of good courage. Be of good cheer. "I have overcome the world." Overcome the world? What a victory! The Apostle Paul says in Galatians chapter 6, "God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, by which I am crucified unto the world, and the world is crucified unto me." And so he says, "These things have I spoken unto you." That was our first study 2 or 3 years ago. "These things, I'm telling you these things, that in the world you will have tribulation." Have you thanked the Lord for that today? You got some tribulation? Yeah, some of them probably have names. "And tribulations, be of good cheer," he says, "be of good courage. I have overcome the world." If the Lord has overcome the world, can we overcome the world? We can. Because he lives in us. And by his power... by his power, we can overcome the world. We are expected to. It's one of the enemies. We talked about that at your retreat a couple of years ago. And how the world grabs us and holds us and we love the things of the world rather than the next world. This is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. Faith in what? Faith in the next world. Which is more important, this world or the next world? You can see this one, you can touch it and taste it and handle it, but the next world, it's permanent, it's eternal. It's God's world, it's the Father's world, and it will be eternal, which is better. And so we have that. So you have pardon, you have, next one is?
Peace.
Third one is?
Presence.
Fourth one is? His power. Excellent. His power. Power for victory. The same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead dwells in us, says the Apostle Paul. So we find in him, I have all strength. The Lord Jesus is my strength. And I can do whatever he calls upon me to do. Okay, turn over to the book of Acts, because we got 1 minute to finish. Acts chapter 23. Now, why are we going from John, from the lips of the Lord Jesus, to Acts chapter 23? Because we want to see if somebody who is living in the book of Acts has learned the lesson that the Lord Jesus Christ gave to his disciples. Peter was there, but on this particular occasion, it's somebody else. And in Acts chapter 23, beginning to read it, verse 6. "And when Paul perceived..." Now he's defending the faith. He's defending the resurrection of Christ, of the Lord Jesus. And on this particular occasion, he is giving his testimony, as it were. And half of these people were Sadducees, and half of these people were Pharisees.
And the Sadducees don't believe in angel or the future thing or spirits, but the Pharisees do. And so here are these two people whose animosity toward each other was well known. And so this is what it says. And Paul perceived that the one part were Sadducees and the other Pharisees. And he cried out in the council, "Men and brethren, I am a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee, and of the hope of the resurrection of the dead, I am called in question." What happened? So the scribes and the Pharisees and the Sadducees, let's fight about it. And it's as though they had a fight over Paul. And Paul was sort of in the middle of this fight. And there arose a great cry, and it goes on to say what I already said. And there was a great dissension, and the chief captain, fearing lest Paul should have been pulled in pieces by them, commanded the soldiers to go down and to take him by force from among them and to bring him into the castle. And that night following, the Lord stood by Paul and said, "Be of good cheer, Paul. For as you have testified of me in Jerusalem, you must also bear witness of me in Rome." Isn't that amazing? This is astonishing, because Paul could not have been killed before he got to Rome. Because God said, the Lord said, "You have been faithful in proclaiming the gospel, the resurrection in Jerusalem. You're going to have to do it in Rome." He didn't even know he was going to Rome, how he was going to get there, and he didn't know they were going to have a shipwreck on the way. And his life was in danger, as we'll see in just a minute. So, what can we say here? Be of good cheer. As you have been faithful in Jerusalem, I want you to be faithful. You will be faithful in Rome. The Lord is saying to Paul, "I've got a program for your life. You're not going to die. You are secure physically until you do what I want you to do in Rome." Now, you may not have that. We all may die tomorrow. You see? But Paul had a guarantee from the Lord that his program for life, I like the word program, that program for life was not hanging in the balance. It was guaranteed. I think God has the same thing for you. It may be a couple of days. I don't know. It may be 50 years, young man. But God, the Lord, says to Paul, "Don't worry about it. You will get to Rome. You were faithful in preaching the gospel in Rome. I want you to do this in Jerusalem. I want you to do the same thing in Rome." Has God got a program for you? I could tell you stories of God's program for us and how he directs us and guides us and pushes us and sometimes kicks us and pats us on the back, a kick in the pants, and tries to get us to do what we should do. A program. The Lord said, "Be of good cheer. I'm planning your life. I've got an arrangement. And that arrangement is that you get to Rome, and you'll get there." And then in chapter 27, we're hurrying, just in case you're wondering. In chapter 27, we're now on board ship with the Apostle Paul. Where is he going? He's going eventually to Rome. And in chapter 27, in verse 19, this is what it says. And the third day, they're in the middle of the storm. The ship is in danger. Their lives are in danger. The third day, we cast out with our own hands the tackling of the ship, the ropes, and all the other things that were needed for the ship. We threw it overboard because we thought that might lighten the ship. And he says, "And when neither sun nor stars in many days appeared, and no small tempest lay on us, all hope that we should be saved was been taken away. And after long abstinence, Paul stood up forth in the midst of them and said, 'Sirs, you should have listened to me, and not have loosed from Crete, and to have gained this harm and this loss. And now I exhort you to be of good cheer. For there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship.'" The Lord stood by him. The Lord had told him that there would not be any loss. The whole ship was gone. They had thrown the tackling, all the ropes and all of the other things, all gone. And the danger of them smashed against the rocks, they all could have been killed.
the Lord stood by them and said, "Nope, no loss of life. The ship's gone. The ship is going to be gone." And he says, this is what, you must be brought before Caesar. You must be brought before Caesar. And he has given us everyone that's on board. He had to do some convincing, but that's what he said. And so as we look at that, we realize that divine providence, I mean, you tell me, you're in that ship. And the waves are going this way and that way, and we've thrown over everything that you need to direct the ship. And then you throw everything that's in the ship off. What is there left to lose but your own life? And there is divine providence. There is divine providence. His eye is on the sparrow. Are you a sparrow? Yeah, every country we've been to, there are sparrows. Because God wanted that lesson to be taught by looking out the window and seeing those sparrows. His eye is on the sparrow, and he cares for you. Be of good courage. Be of good cheer. There is the providential work of God. And the last one is found a couple of verses later when you look down at verse 23, "For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, saying, Fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar, and lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I..." What? I didn't hear you. I didn't hear you. I believe God. Doesn't that sum it up? We have gone through six, and this is the seventh one. Be of good cheer. I believe God. The whole issue is, do you believe God? The son did. That is S-O-N. Because he took up his mat and walked. The daughter did. The disciples did. Right? So I ask you, do you believe God? Because if you believe God, your faith acts on what he says. And the result is, you are couraged. Couraged. You are couraged. You are encouraged. You are strengthened in your courage. And so the Lord Jesus gives us these four. Have you ever heard those put in that order before? You can shake your head and you might be telling the truth. Because you sing that song again and again and again and again. Pardon for sin and a peace that endures. Thy own dear presence to cheer and to guide. Hope for today. And bright strength for today, power for today. And bright hope for tomorrow, all the way to Rome. Do you realize you've been singing that song how many times? And those are the biblical order in which we find them from the lips of the Lord Jesus and from the lips of Paul. That's why this book exists. Because it's pardon for sin and a peace that endures, thy own dear presence to cheer and to guide, strength for today, and bright hope for tomorrow, blessings all mine with 10,000 beside. So now you know why we named this book Blessings All Mine with 10,000 Beside. So every time you think of that song and sing that song, remember our little study on Be of Good Cheer. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for speaking to us so directly, so strongly. Almost vocally, we hear your voice through your word. And we confess that we are discouraged. Many are discouraged by life, by health, by finances, by children. So many things to discourage us from a worldly standpoint. But we thank you again that we can be encouraged. We can be encouraged. We can be strengthened in our mind and in our heart. May we learn this lesson today. And may we carry this lesson with us day by day and be able to say to people around us, be of good cheer. Father, we thank you for meeting with us by your Spirit through our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we give thanks. Amen.